If you could all just turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and we're going to read verses 1 down to 10. If you've got one of the church Bibles, that's 591. This passage is really quite precious to me. I wrote this sermon actually about a year, in April 2016 it actually says I wrote this sermon. And I've obviously preached other sermons since then, but it always comes back to me, and I just thought it's quite an important message. And there's things in here that the Lord's been doing to me, even in the last week really, that have spoken to me. So I hope it'll be of some benefit to someone else in the room today as well. So we're looking at Ecclesiastes 7, verses 1 down to 10. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases the heart. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Do not say, "Why were the former days better than these?" For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 10. Do not say, "Why were the old days better than these?" For it is not wise to ask such questions. Now, I want you all to, would you mind everyone just doing a bit of a favour for me now? I want you all to sort of imagine now that at the front of this church, we've got a time machine, okay? And I want you to imagine that I am now going to take you back to a period of time, any period of time in your life. So if you're thinking, "Oh, a time machine, great, I'd love to go back to the Victorian period, I'd love to be with the Tudors, I'd love to see cavemen and all of these different things." No, I'm sorry, I can't take you back there. I can only take you back to a period of time in your own life. So here's the question for you. Where would you go and why? Have a think about that. Where would you go at any point in your previous life, in your life in the past? Where would you go? You see, we've all got fond memories that we can reminisce on. And it's a blessing to look back and to give thanks for all those good things that he's done in our lives. All those wonderful blessings that God has given us in our lives. It's a lovely thing to do that, isn't it? But I do wonder if there's people in this room now that, well, you do a little bit more than reminiscing on the good old days. You do a little bit more than just fondly looking back in an armchair and thinking they were good days. I wonder if there's anyone in this room now who even longs for them back. You want those days back so badly. You're desperate for those old days to come back. And it affects the way you live now. Do you ever wish you were in the past rather than the present? Well, let me give you three reasons why you might be looking back. You might be looking back, firstly, because you're bored. You might be looking back, secondly, because you're burdened. And you might be looking back, thirdly, because, well, you're not born again. Okay, so let's begin with, let's have a chat now with the person who might be looking back because they're bored, okay? Numbers 11, verse 4 says, the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions and the garlics. But now is all we see is nothing but this manna. What about you guys? What is the biggest thing you miss which the Lord has taken out of your life? I'll ask you again. What is the biggest thing you miss which the Lord has taken out of your life? I remember Alan White. A lot of you will know Alan White. We've got his sister in the room. A lot of you will know Alan White. He told a very, very helpful illustration to me once. And he was telling me about these sailors on this ship. And basically, these sailors, they were on this ship, and there was this really, really dreadful storm, this horrible storm. And the waves, they were crashing over onto the ship, and they were coming all over them, and the ship was really, really close to sinking. And these sailors, they're looking at each other, and they're saying, what are we going to do? If something isn't done, we're going to drown. Do you know what those sailors did? They got all of their prize possessions, all of their possessions, and they picked it up, and they threw it overboard to make the ship lighter so it wouldn't sink. Well, what do you think happened? They did survive. But now this is the crazy thing. This is the absolutely crazy thing. In the morning, when it was totally safe and they were all safe and sound, do you know what those sailors did? They regretted getting rid of those prized possessions which had kept them safe. The fact is this, guys. You know that God takes things out of our lives for our own good. And although we can't understand why we've lost this or that, we need to remember it's all part of God's perfecting work in us, conforming us into the image of Christ. So don't wish for them back. It's easier said than done, though, isn't it? You see, some of us might still be living in the past, discontented with the current situation which God has placed us in. You might be at a point in your life where, how can I put it? Everything's become a bit dull, a bit flat, a bit boring. You know what I'm saying? You feel like one of those little hamsters on one of those wheels, and everything's the same stuff day after day. It's just going on, and life's just the same, always. And you might look back at those older days and say, you know, they were better days. They were much better days because I was younger, I was free, I had zero responsibility. Everything was easy back then. And some of you, I hope this isn't true, but some of you might even look back in the past and miss your old sinful life. You know, it's been so long, hasn't it? It's been so long since you've experienced that particular sin. And now you're looking back and it just seems so enticing, so appealing. But because it was such a long time ago, because it was so far in the past, you've forgotten the negative effects of that sin. You've forgotten how miserable that sin made you. You've forgotten the fact that you ran to Jesus Christ. You ran to the Savior because that sin did not leave you satisfied. There's some of you have heard of him. I don't expect many of you to, but some of you have heard of the Christian rapper, Christian, I know you think, Christian rapper, come on, what is the world coming to now? But there's a Christian hip-hop artist called Lecrae, and he has a conversation with something called, with Indwelling Sin. So Indwelling Sin, he makes a song about Indwelling Sin as a character, and Lecrae himself plays the character of the Christian. And Indwelling Sin says, in this song, he says to Lecrae, he says, don't you miss those old days? And Lecrae says, yes, possibly. But then I sober up, think of Jesus holding up his skin on that cross for all those drunken nights growing up. But you know, there's another group of people who say, why weren't the old days better than these? There's another group who are dissatisfied with the present day situation that God's placed them in. And that's those of you who are spiritually dissatisfied with the present day. Now, How many of you in this room have ever seen a Billy Graham crusade? Now, maybe some of you are privileged enough to be in one of those stadiums and see it with your own two eyes, but maybe you've just seen a video of it before. Just raise your hand up. No one will think you're a charismatic if you put your hand up. You know, if you've seen one of those, have you seen Billy Graham before? Now, do you remember what Billy would do at the end of each, at the end of each sermon? He'd say, if anyone would like to give their life to Christ, would you come forward to the front and give your life publicly? Because everyone who would come to the front would give their lives in Jesus' time. They would do it publicly. What would happen? Literally, thousands upon thousands of people would come to the front and they would become Christians. Now, I know, I can hear the silent judgment going inside your minds. I know what you're thinking. Yes, I know, there was a few false converts. There was a number of false converts. But there was also a lot of genuine ones, wasn't there? My mum was one of them. There's an elder at North Preston. He was one of them. A couple of Easters ago, I was talking to an evangelist from the Open Air Mission. And he was talking about when the well-known Open Air evangelist, Lance Pibworth, would preach in Llandudno, that so many people would stop over. They had to literally corner off half of the promenade that was full up. But so many people would stop and listen that they would have... I'm not explaining this badly. Let me go back. At the end of every open air, for those of you who don't know what we do in open airs, we give out a John's Gospel. We say, would anyone like to take a Gospel of John? Please take it from my hand. Well, at the end, when Lance Pibworth preached this massive crowd, they had to form two orderly queues to come and take John's Gospels. Now, if anyone's been out in the open air with us, you know that that is not the norm. We're lucky if we can, you know, throw a John's Gospel to a seagull or whatever. We're lucky if we get those kind of things. It doesn't work like that. And if anyone was at UBM reunion, the Beach Mission reunion, Roger Carswell was talking about something similar. And he said, when he was in St. Ives, they do a tug of war. If anyone's been on a beach mission, you get a tug of war and you get all of the kids over and you do a holiday special. Do you know what Roger would do? Roger used to have 200, he would say, I'm not going to start this beach special, I'm not going to start this children's program until we get 250 children to cross over onto this line. And they would count them in, 1, 2, you know, 250 children. It's crazy. Those things just don't happen these days. But the scary thing is, it only happened about 30 years ago. And many of you in this church will remember the days when a lot more of the churches were a lot fuller than they are today. But the reality is, now we're in a generation of sowing rather than reaping. How many of you ever get frustrated, angry at the loss of Christian values in this country? Sunday trading hours, gay marriage. You know, they're talking about stupid things that they're teaching children that are just 2 years old. All of these evolutionary science lessons. Who gets upset by these things? I certainly do. It upsets me. But what is the truth we need to remember in all of this? God is still on the throne. Jesus Christ is still sovereign, and he's totally in control, totally in control of everything, and he knows exactly what's going on. But what do we do when we feel like this, when we're upset by this, when we're like Lot and we're tortured, we see all of the evil that's going on and it affects our souls? What should we do when we're feeling like this? Should we just say, okay, bye-bye England, we'll let all of our country go off the edge of a cliff and not worry about it? What should we do? Listen to some wise words from Charles Spurgeon. He says, 10 minutes of praying is far more effective than 10 years of murmuring. So when we've got these burdens, we shouldn't carry them ourselves. We need to lift them up to the God who can carry all of our burdens. Secondly, let's talk to the person who might be looking back because you're burdened. Romans 8, verse 28. All things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, I know that some of you have got burdens bigger than any of us could ever imagine. And you're suffering so much right now that you can't help but look back and think, Why can't I have those old days? Why can't things be like they used to be? Why can't it be like the days when I didn't have to look at the person who I love so much and see them suffering so much? Why can't I have those days back? Why can't I have the days when I didn't have to budget £20 to do my own shopping? Why can't I have the days when all my family were together? Why can't I have the days when my son or daughter, they were walking with the Lord and now they're nowhere spiritually? Why can't I have the days when I could just walk freely and I didn't have all this pain all the time? And day after day, we're crying out to God. We're saying, God, help me. I can't breathe with all of this suffering. In the Bible, it talks a lot about the word steadfastness. And it talks about that we need to be steadfast as Christians. But for something to be steadfast, there has to be a weight on it. There has to be a pressure there. And that's what it can feel like when we're suffering, doesn't it? It feels like we're holding up this pressure, this weight, and it's too much. And each day we're saying, day after day we're saying, God, please just take this pressure away. It's too much for me to hold up. I can't hold it up, Lord. I don't want to live anymore because it's so much pain. But you see, we want God to take that away so we can relax. We can be at ease. But God wants to keep that pressure there, that suffering there, to produce godly characteristics in you, one of which is steadfastness. I remember when Emma and I were at university, there was a really lovely girl on our course. She wasn't called Caitlin, but let's just call her Caitlin. Now, Caitlin loved dancing, and like the majority of us on the performing arts courses, we all wanted to be famous. We all wanted to make a profession out of our acting and things like that. And as you can see, that I got nowhere with that. But the point is this, okay? Caitlin wanted to be a dancer, but she swapped from her dancing course onto our drama course. Do you know why? She got a terrible illness, an illness that no 21-year-old ever wants to get diagnosed with. Do you know what she got? Rheumatoid arthritis. And in the performing arts building, we've got people just, they're a bit silly, but they just, basically, they perform anywhere. Any space there is, in the canteen, in the toilets, anywhere, people will be dancing, they'll be acting, they'll be rehearsing. But a lot of the dancers, they would go, particularly in the canteen area, and they'd do little dances and all these kind of things. But you know what Caitlin would do? She would sit on a bench that was just outside the canteen, and for hours and hours on end, she would just stare at those dancers on her course, longing to be back in their position again. Have you yourself ever found yourself wishing that a specific situation would be different, that it would be easier like it used to be? I mean, one of the things I do whenever a trial comes my way is I regret not giving thanks in the days when things were better, when things were good. And am I alone in this? You know, sometimes I found myself regretting that I complained in those days. And now I've got real problems. I think, boy, I'd love to have those problems back because they're nothing compared to what I've got now. What does the writer say in Ecclesiastes? It is not wise to think such things. Here's a question for you. Why do you think it's so poisonous to look back at the better days when you're burdened with pain in your current life? Why is that not a good thing to do? I'll tell you why. Because it leads to a grumbling spirit against the Creator. A lady from our church, Pam, some of you know her. She's really been through the mill. She's had a really tough, hard life. And one night she was given a testimony at the front of the church. And she said, whenever hard things come in your life, don't say, God, why are you letting this happen to me? Why are all these bad things happening to me? Why are you allowing this to happen? Instead, what you should say is, Lord God, what are you trying to teach me from this hard situation? And just going back to the verse we were looking at before, all things work together for good. Do you know what that means? It means that nothing's ever wasted. It's all part of God refining us like gold so he gets his pure, precious bride to spend eternity with in heaven. And when we're in heaven, we'll see our scars. And we'll remember where we came from. But who else will have scars in heaven? Jesus, the Lamb of God. He'll have the real scars of suffering. He'll have scars in his hands. For all the times you did things with your hands you know you shouldn't have. He'll have scars in his feet for all the times you walked to places and stayed in that place that you know you should not be. He'll have scars in his head for all the times you've thought wicked, evil thoughts. And if your family could see those thoughts that you'd been thinking, you would be totally ashamed. He'll have a scar in his side for all the times that you've love things more than you love God. He hung there, naked, ashamed, Jesus Christ on that cross for you and me. And those physical sufferings that we see, that isn't the worst bit of it. You know, this is a bit of a metaphor, but it's almost like this. It's almost like God rolled his sleeves up and pulled out all of the muck, all of the evilness that you've done, rolled it up into a ball and put it on Jesus Christ. And his soul was in anguish for all that wickedness when it says darkness fell on the land. And he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he hung there for you and me. But wouldn't it be wonderful if we could say with Paul that I might know him by sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death? Listen to this. Isn't it better to get to heaven battered, bruised and bleeding than to go happily to hell? And thirdly and finally, I'd really like to have a chat now. This is the most important one. With anyone in the room who is looking back because you're not born again. So if I've lost your concentration now, if you're not a Christian in this room, okay, look at me now. Please just listen to what I've got to say, okay? It's really important. John 3, verse 3. Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, unless a man or woman is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. Now the next question I'm going to ask you, okay, it is going to be quite cutting, but I want you to know that I'm asking it you now from a heart of love. I'm not doing it just to be nasty, okay? I want you to imagine now, I hope this isn't the case, but I want you to imagine that tonight is your very last night on planet Earth. You might get a call, you might be in hospital, whatever, and you today are going to live your very last night on planet Earth. Where will you go if you died? Would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? Apparently I was told very recently, or further, that the mindset of people about 100 years ago was you live your life to prepare for the afterlife. But the view in 2017 couldn't be any further from that, could it? We'll do anything we can to think about the next life. We'll do anything we can to not think about death. I mean, why do you think so many people are wearing anti-wrinkle cream? Why do you think that plastic surgery is the norm? Why do you think that people are taking all of these health vitamins? Why do you think there are reflex clubs? I don't know if you've heard of reflex, but it's a club that plays the same music that they've been playing for the last 30 years ago. And you get these 50-year-olds, people who are a similar age to you, dancing like they're 20 years old again. Why do you think that Mr. Hudson sing, I want to be forever young. That's what I want to be, is forever young. Why do you think that people are settling down from a party lifestyle in their 40s and then they're having kids? There is one reason and one reason alone. Mankind is totally, utterly terrified of death. And we can cover it with all the health vitamins, with our gym memberships, with our plastic surgery. But the reality is, every single one of us in this room is going to die. The queue is getting shorter and shorter. And one day we're all going to face a holy and mighty God. And there's nothing we can do to reverse that. But you know why I think many people in the room are living in the past and they say, why were the old days better than these? And they miss the old days. Do you know why I think they do that? Why the non-Christian does it particularly? I think it's because they know they have no hope for the future. If you don't know Jesus, the terrifying reality is this. The only thing you have to look forward to is the eternal death. And deep down, I think you know this too. Did you know that you could have eternal life for free at no cost through Jesus Christ? Jesus says, if you want eternal life, come. That's all you have to do is come. But the question is this, will you accept his offer or will you ignore him? Will you say, shh, God, I don't want to hear you right now. You see, the words which change so many people's lives can change your life tonight. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes on him shall not perish, shall not die, but have eternal life. And if you take away only one thing from this sermon tonight, please remember this. Jesus' death erased your eternal death in hell. And when Jesus rose from the grave, he can pull you out of the grave and give you eternal life if you'll let him. But you've got to let him. Am I alone in thinking that that's pretty special, that Jesus can save a person from total darkness who's on their way to dying and an eternal death and bring them on to the other side and give them a new life all through his resurrection? So let me ask you this. Who do you think's got more hope? The Christian who has eternal life or the non-Christian who's reading a self-help book on how to live longer? This very day you could have the wonders of eternity secured in your soul. But you need to come to Jesus. Now, if the word of God has spoken to you today, not Joe Kirby, not whatever, not just if the word of God has spoken to you today, let me say this. Do not silence his voice. Don't silence God's voice. Because there's no one in this room now who can guarantee that your heart will ever feel like this another day on earth. And there's no one, definitely, who can guarantee that you will live another day on this earth. So don't put it off a day longer. Whatever distraction you have, whatever things that are in your mind that are stopping you from coming to God, come to him today. Please, come to him today. Ask him to forgive you. And if you've got all of these questions, there was some really good advice that was once given to Vinnie Commons. I know some of you know Vinnie. But there's some good advice given to Vinnie by his sister, Philomena. And he had all these questions and his sister said, just focus on the cross. Just think of Jesus Christ dying on that cross. Keep thinking about that and then you'll see it. So maybe someone in this room might just need to just keep focusing on the cross until you see it. My time's nearly gone. Let me leave you with one final thought from the Apostle Paul. Philippians 3, verse 13. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I press forward to the goal for the prize which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. So I want everyone now in the room, I want every single one of you in the room now, I want you all to say, what is the solution? What is the solution to stop me from having this unwise way of thinking? What's the solution to saying, why were the old days better than these? How do I stop thinking like that? How do I stop living in the past? What do we need to do? We need to forget about the past and focus on the prize. And what's the prize? Being with the Lord Jesus in heaven for all of eternity. In the film The Pursuit of Happiness, Will Smith plays Chris Gardner, a man who's basically down on his luck. He's married and his wife's left him. He's got a son and they've got nothing left, okay? They've got no money. His sales business has failed. So in hopes of starting a better life, he goes on this stockbroker course, this interview course, in hopes that he'll get a bit more money and be able to look after his family and support them. But there's a few catches. The first catch is this. There's about 30 other people trying to get this job and there's only one position. The other catch is it's totally unpaid. And the third catch is Will Smith only has $20 to his name. And the film, if you've never watched it, I'd recommend watching it. It's very moving. You see all of these scenes where he's going through these homeless hostels with his little five-year-old son. He's sleeping on buses. And there's a horrible scene where he actually sleeps in a toilet. But in the final scene, something amazing happens. What do you think happens? He gets the job. And I know it's only acting, but You can see with the sincerity in his eyes that all that suffering, all that pain was totally worth getting that prize in the end. Christian, let me let you into a bit of a secret. When you get to heaven and you look your precious Saviour in the eyes, not one of you will say, "Why were the old days better than these?"